All right, thank you so much. Thank you so much for that greeting. And now let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word today from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And the Word says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. The church that Paul was writing to here was a church that he had started, scholarship tells us, along and scripture, along with Aquila and Priscilla, that was helpful in helping establish this church. But scholarship also tells us that Ephesus was a very prosperous city. It was a very active port. You had a lot of diverse backgrounds that would come through Ephesus. There were a lot of people in Ephesus of different race and cultural backgrounds. And out of that diversity, Paul through the Lord established a church there in Ephesus. And those folks that were hearing the gospel and they were being called into that church by the power of God brought with them all of that diverse background. And so you had those who believed in magic or maybe witchcraft. You had the mythology of the Roman Empire. You had all of the diverseness that came with that. But you also had a very strong Jewish population that was in there. And they had been granted authority to practice their religion according to their tradition by the powers that be. And so you had all of that diversity that God was forming his church in. And Paul here begins this book of Ephesians. As I said, it's sort of like a manual, if you want to call it that, for church. And what we're going to be doing as we begin this is we're going to be beginning just like Paul did. We're going to be beginning in our refresher course, if you will, on church by who forms the church. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three of those of the Godhead has a task in bringing the church together. And so today we're going to be talking about God specifically and his task and dwelling upon that for a moment or two. And so we see here that God here chose his church to be redeemed by Christ. That's the message of these three verses. Well, you'd think by bringing folks from all of that diversity there that there would be a comfort in knowing that a God chose you and brought and drew you to himself in order to establish you in his church body. Because as I said, it wasn't any kind of fickle God or goddess that was playing with you. This was a God that saw you before the foundation of the world was laid. And he worked and he brought you together and he brought you into his church. He chose you out of the world and brought you together into his church. So there was a comfort there. There was a reassurance that a loving God was active and alive in this area, and he was gathering his people in his church. And so Paul praises him for that. Now, the lesson here that I want to dwell on for a while is God choosing. And the reason I want to do that is that sometimes we get lost in that fact. You're growing up Presbyterian, or if you came in from another denomination, that act of choosing may be a little strange to you, maybe a little awkward, but that act of choosing is biblical, and we want to take some time to go through that because it is an act of a loving God. That's what Paul says here, and what we read in our enclosed reading today, that in love he came to us. And it says we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's a long time, folks. Before the foundation of the world was laid, God saw you, and he acted accordingly to bring you into his family, those of you who belong to him. Now, some denominations suggest that chose in him means that God, in his wisdom, looked out into the future, and he saw those that would receive him and would accept Christ as Savior, and then he chose those individuals. But that's not what Scripture says. In fact, if you look even to verse 5, it says Let me get my verses back here. In verse 5, it says, God chose us out of love, not out of our actions. And if you go to a careful reading of 1 Corinthians 26 and following, you see that it was God's choosing that then delivered us over to Christ. Because verse 30 there says, and because of Him, God, you are in Christ Jesus. So it wasn't being in Christ Jesus and then God choosing. Because of Him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If you go to Romans chapter 9, verses 18 and following, you see Paul's discourse on how God chose. He talked about how God chooses before we are even able to do anything. And so in Jacob and Esau's birth, and Paul has a argument there about God choosing people. You also have Jesus' own words. A lot of people say, well, that's Paul's theology. Well, this is what comes from Jesus. If you go to John chapter 6, it says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. In John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. What does that mean? No one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. All that the Father gives me, I will lose none of them, but I'll raise them up on the last day. There's a promise there. There's a promise about an active God that's at work in the world, bringing His church together. You see how God works throughout Scripture. When He worked, even in the Old Testament, He would come to individuals. He came and He chose Abraham. He came and He chose Noah. He came and He worked in the hearts of individuals. He says over and over and over again how He chose Israel. They weren't a powerful people. They weren't prestigious in any way. But He came to them and He chose them and He showered them with His love and He said, I'm going to make you my people. You see, even in Christ Himself, as He went about, that He chose His disciples. He went and He spoke with them and He chose them. That they received Him on faith, and we'll talk about that some. But there's an act of choosing that God, throughout Scripture, is shown to do as He chooses His church. Why is that important? Well, for the church, it's important for us to know that there is a God, as I said, who is active and alive, who is going out and actively seeking His people. He is not a reactive God. He is a proactive God. He is not a God that sits and waits for individuals to come. He is out seeking. He is pursuing. Now, that does not change anything that we do in the world as far as sharing the gospel. It doesn't mean, well, since God's all of this, and since He's going to choose people and He's going to bring them, then what am I going to do? That's not how we see this. We see this as an assurance that God's church will be completed. And we have the assurance of God Himself that no one was going to be left behind, that He wants inside of His church. And so we go out and we send missions and we preach that gospel and we carry that word to others. Because we don't know who has been chosen by God. We don't know who He's going to bring into His church. And so we go out and we preach and we minister and we share. The same as if God did not choose. We still preach. We still share. We still carry that message. Because it is through His Word that God changes hearts. It is that message of word that God word that God shares and claims that heart. That's how they hear about His love. That's how they hear about His salvation. You've heard me talk about how God is using dreams and different things. I read an article the other day about that very same thing. And it talked about how that affects missions work. And it shouldn't affect missions work at all. And that's true. It shouldn't. Because in each instance that has been related to me, first-hand accounts, this isn't through some second or third-hand account, I talked to the man that it happened to. God brought an individual through a dream to hear the word. He didn't, through that dream, save that individual. He brought that individual to hear the word. That individual was moved in such a way that he was brought to hear the word. And so we share that word. We preach that word. We pray that word. We give all that we can to missions, and we send out missionaries to preach and to proclaim. But we do it in the assurance that God is working together with us. To use a hunting illustration, it's not like God puts out bait and sits in his blind and waits for somebody to come through like he would do a deer. No, he's actively seeking. He's going out through the woods of the world, and he is seeking and he's pursuing. The example for us is that we too need to be a people who pursue. What does that mean? It means that in the case of individual relationships, that if there is a rift that occurs in that relationship, that we don't sit back in pride, we don't sit back in arrogance and say, well, they wronged me. There's a pursuit that God has given. Because we've just read that even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God loved us. Even before we came to Christ, God loved us. And he pursued us. And he drew us. And that should be special to us all. That we are drawn together in his love. That it wasn't an act of independent human decision, but it was an act of a loving God that chose you and says, I want you for my own. And bringing us together in his love, that love that was poured out upon us even before the foundation of the world was laid. In that same chapter of John 6, Jesus, if you remember that chapter, Jesus starts talking about some pretty deep spiritual things. He starts talking about eating his blood, drinking his blood and eating his flesh. And you know, that pretty much hit people like, what in the world is he talking about here? And so he was approached by even his own followers after he gave that talk. He said, you know, paraphrasing, Jesus, you've said some pretty strong things here. We don't understand. And you know what Jesus says? He said in verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Because there's a transformation that takes place in that choosing. There's a transformation that begins to take place of the mind so that we begin to see those spiritual things. And the truth of God then can become part of our knowledge and part of who we are. We can dwell on that truth. It begins to be opened up to us by the Spirit that we'll get into when we get to that leg of the stool a little later on. But in that transformation, the spiritual things become evident. That scriptural encouragement to look at things not seen. We talked about that either last Sunday or the Sunday before. How John Bunyan used that spiritual passage about looking at and focusing on things not seen in order to give him comfort while those years spent in jail. And while he was there, those things not seen became more powerful to him than the things that were seen. Those things not seen became more powerful to him than that jail cell, than his isolation from his family, than him missing his family and missing his children and all of that time that he spent apart from them. To give him comfort, to give him strength, to keep him going on. He looked at the things that were not seen. He did not look around him and see suffering. He did not look around him and see isolation. He did not look around him and see the confining aspect of that prison cell. He looked within and he saw Christ. He looked within and found the power of the Spirit of the things unseen in order to give him the strength that he needs and the grace that he needs and the comfort that he needs to find contentment, so to speak, in where he was. And as Paul says, he's learned to be content in circumstances. It's an act of continuing of our sanctification. An act of continuing to learn what it means to be content, to continue to trust, to focus our minds and our hearts, our thoughts, our desires upon those unseen things. To fill our minds with those good things, the truth of Scripture, the truth of Christ, the truth of the loving Father. That takes our minds off of those things that are here and that are seen. Because it's in those unseen things that we find our strength. And that's part of that relationship that we have there with the loving Father. Our salvation then, according to these words of Scripture, then leads to our adoption as children of God. That concept of a spiritual adoption can be related as a physical adoption. You, as a child there, that they are without parents, they are without family. And that child then is looked at, and that child is loved, and that child is now brought into a new family. And that child then gives up who or he or she used to be in order to be part of that new family. Not totally, but in a way that they surrender to that family. And so as we are adopted into the family of God, that spiritual adoption, it's that same kind of mechanism that as God reaches out to us and we're brought and delivered into Christ, and in Christ then we find that redemption, we find that justification, we find that forgiveness, and we then are adopted and we're brought into that family of God and we're given His name. And we become His child. And we have the privilege of calling Him Father. And that's what sets the foundation of the church. That should give us strength. That should give us comfort and encouragement. That a loving Father now governs us. That a loving Father owns us. That a loving God now calls us His own. And it should affect the way that we live, the way that we worship Him, the way that we thank Him each day. It should affect how we interact with each other. Because if we look around this church today, the family of God is all around us. As we go out into that work world, the family of God is all around us. We cannot always see them, but the family of God is there. As He comforted His prophet, when the prophet thought that I was the only one left, and He said, "Yes, I've reserved those who still worship Me. You are not the only one." So there's comfort in knowing that wherever we go in the world, the family of God is there. It may not be evident, but the family of God is there. And so as we're surrounded by the family of God here, our interactions with each other in this church then reflects how we are to make the name of God look good. To glorify God, you make God look good by how you act, by how you work, by how you love, by how you live. And it is because God chose us as His own, and He brought us into His family. And in Christ now, we are the sons and daughters of God. And we are brought together in church to worship. And that's a powerful thing. It is a wonderful thing. And something that we all too often take for granted. That God loves you and brought you together. Brought you into His family. Saved you. And those of us who are brought up in the church, a lot of times we just, it becomes old news. And there's nothing exciting about it anymore. And it's not fresh and it's not powerful. But it is fresh and it is powerful. Each day is a new day with God. Each day His mercies and grace come down like the dew. And each day we are given the strength, the wisdom, the grace, all that we need to meet the challenges of that day. And that is a gift of God in Christ. And the church should not take that for granted. And when we come together for worship, those kinds of thoughts need to be on our hearts and minds. The thanksgiving that we have for all that God has given to us. For all that He has given to us in Christ and all that He has given to us in this earth and this families. The health that we enjoy. As we've heard from these prayer requests today, health is a gift from God. It's not something that you can run to or medicate. It's not something that you can diet. It is a gift from God. Our work is a gift from God. Yes, your skills, your gift set there helps you find jobs and to work well within that job. But that job is a gift from God. That house you live in is a gift from God. And we need to, as a church, begin to see that and to recognize that gifting of God. And to praise Him for it. And to feel that love and experience that love. And to let the experience of that love then bring us together in joyful worship of Him. Not like, oh, it's Sunday and I've got to go to church. Oh, it's cold out there and I don't want to go to church. Oh, it's raining out there and I don't want to go to church. Oh, just, you know, fill in the blank. And God continues to rain down His love, His grace, His mercy, each and every day. Folks, the church should recognize that and let that drive us. Because we have been pursued by a loving God. We have been captured by that love. We have been captured in the redeeming power of Christ. And we have been adopted into His family. And why is that? Paul says, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Why does God do all of this? Not because of our actions, as we've seen in Scripture, but because of His grace. Because of the glory of His name and the sake of His name. The formation of the church is to make God look good. Why? Because He has overruled the kingdom of darkness and He has gathered His people from it and He has placed them into the kingdom of light according to Scripture. If you see the world as those two competing kingdoms, one headed by evil, one headed by good and by the Lord, and we don't realize until we're saved and brought into that light that we were in the kingdom of darkness. We think we're good folks. We go about, we pay our bills, we take care of our family, we go to work, we are good citizens. But yet one day when God comes to us, we realize that we've been in rebellion against Him. We realize we haven't been under His rule, under His sovereign care. We realize that our life, even though it was good the way the world sees it, was not in accordance with God's rule in our hearts. We had devised that hamster ball of morality, and that was ours. That's how we saw the world. And we used it. And we called ourselves good. Until one day that heart transformation begins to take place when the power of God comes and we're called into His family and He shows us that it is only through surrender to Him then that we can be called a child of God, that we can live in His kingdom. And He overcomes darkness and He draws us out of darkness and He brings us into His light. Out of love. His name is His being, His character. It represents Him. and he is jealous of it. And so he holds us tightly. That's why that verse that Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. How can they make that promise? Because God is jealous for his name. And as I've shared with you before, way back in the ancient world, when opposing armies would come, Army A would have their gods, and they would attack Army B, and they would overcome Army B, and they would say, "Our gods are stronger than your gods." And it would be a bad reflection on Army B's gods, and a great and glorious exclamation of the strength and power of Army A's gods. And God worked with his people in that background. They understood that. They heard that. And that's why he told them, "You will have no other gods before me. The Lord your God is a jealous God." What is he jealous of? He's jealous of his name. He's jealous of his power. And to lose someone to the kingdom of darkness degrades his name. Why did he tell this prophet? He said, "I'm going to bring them back." Why? For my name's sake. Because I don't want my name's sake to be degraded among the nations. When they went off into exile, it was by the purpose and power of God that they did that. And when they were brought back, it was for the glory of the name of God, that his name could be glorified among the nations, because he did not lose his people. He brought them back and he restored. And that is the precious promise that he makes to us, the church. And that is the God that we serve, the God that calls us into his family, the God that loved us according to Scripture before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That is the God that forms his church in Christ. We'll talk more about that in other sermons. But that is the God that we worship here this day, that loved you, that knew you before the foundation of the world. And he worked to bring you into his family. That is the love that we have in God, and the love that we need to reflect each day in our life. Let me pray for you. Father, as we come before you this day, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you for being able to call you Father. You have given us that privilege. And may it not just become a word to us, but may it be known as a relationship of father and children. This is our prayer this day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.